Well, the title I gave to this was The Forgotten Fruit, or an early title was The Case of the Forgotten Fruit, which really sounded kind of cool, kind of a mystery. You know, what's the forgotten fruit? And when we're talking about the spirits, the fruits of the spirits, we're obviously talking about the attributes of God. And in order to attain the attributes of God, there's a very important thing that had to happen, many things that had to happen, but among them is in Luke 24:49. In that particular area, Christ tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem after he leaves, and they will receive the power from on high. And it becomes clear that it's necessary for that power to come so that people can change. And so that we can all change and become different than what we are, which is fallible human beings. We're always going to be fallible until we're changed, but without the Holy Spirit, we cannot become like God. We don't have the ability to change in the ways that we need to. In John 14, verse 16 through 17, and also in John 16, 13, we learn that the Holy Spirit leads us to all truth. That we have to have that access to the Holy Spirit. It's very important. It has to open our mind. It has to allow comprehension of things that are beyond human understanding. There are many people in the world who believe in the Bible. They believe in God, or they think they believe in the Bible, and they think they believe in God. But they don't understand some of the things that we in this room understand, do they? That's just a reality, because they don't actually have God's Holy Spirit. They have a desire, they have a willingness to hear, they think, but they're unable to grasp these important details. And it's well covered by Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the natural mind versus a human mind with God's Holy Spirit present. We can understand the spiritual because the Holy Spirit is in us. And we all understand that here in this room, don't we? I want you to consider this, that it literally says that we are to have the mind of Christ in us. Have the mind of Christ within. And isn't that one of the two most powerful minds in the universe? Isn't it? And that mind can be in ours and available to us through the Spirit, through God's Spirit. He said in John 16, verse 7, that he had to go away so the Helper could come. And if I don't go away, the Helper can't come. That's the reverse of that. So he would be unable, and the Father would be unable to dwell within us unless the Helper came. So he had to leave so that he could dwell with us. And so we read in verse 13 through 15, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you again into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. And it will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you." Christ knew that for us to be like him, to be like the Father, that the power of the Holy Spirit had to come so that we could make those changes. Well, what are the attributes of God? Because that's what we're looking at today, is one in particular. But what are the attributes of God? Turn to Galatians 5, and we'll start in verse 22. And again, realizing that these attributes are only possible and can only come to us through the Holy Spirit, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and the indwelling Father in Christ, through that. Galatians 5:22, and we'll read through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Another way of saying that is you can have all you want. We're not supposed to overly indulge in food or alcohol or just about anything. You know, we're supposed to be moderate in all things. This is one of the things where we can indulge all we want. You can have all the fruit of the Spirit that you want. I mean, go for it. Pile it on. You know, imbibe, take it in, let it exude from your pores and become more and more like Christ. No problem. There's no law against that. "No drunkard will go into the kingdom, but you can have all you want of the fruits of the Spirit." In Galatians 5:24, verse 24 and 25, it says that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then he says an important thing: if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We know the power of the Holy Spirit, and we know that if we have it and we walk in it, that we can develop the attributes that he wants us to have. And we often speak of the various fruits of the Holy Spirit, don't we? We hear about them all the time. And then I was thinking back over my 33 years attending in the church and 30 years now this year of being baptized. I never heard a really definitive study or sermon or message on gentleness. On gentleness. What does it mean to be gentle? But it is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? It's listed right there in those attributes of God. Gentleness, right between faithfulness and self-control. I don't think the order really is necessarily so important, but it is present. But we must have it, brethren, in our lives. We must demonstrate this, and we must let others see it. It's a very, very important fruit. We need to understand that the fruits of the Spirit are not separate things, of course. They're not, you can have, you know, just faith and everything's cool, or you can have just gentleness and you're fine. You have to have all of these things. They're the defining characteristics of what God is, which is love. Those are the characteristics that essentially fill out the concept of what God is and the love. God is love, and these attributes of the Holy Spirit define love. And so gentleness is merely one part of it, and that's what I want to look at today with you. You know, God is the complete definition, and love is the complete definition. So the fruits help us to understand and to clarify and to comprehend godly love, and frankly, what it looks like in a person who has the Spirit. When we see someone acting with gentleness, with self-control, with all these characteristics, we can understand that this person is acting this way because of God's Holy Spirit in them, and that thus God is present with them, and they are a Christian, or they are of the way. Galatians 5:25, again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which means to let us display, possess, and walk in these attributes. We need to take them on. They need to be a part of us as they are a part of the characteristics of God. So let's build our case for gentleness. Matthew chapter 5. And going back to, if we live in the Spirit, then we walk in the Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It reads, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." And this is a very interesting phrase here. Again, we're building the case for learning the attributes of God, and in particular, gentleness today. He opened his mouth and taught them. From Barclay's commentary, there's a tremendous amount to that expression. Then he opened his mouth, as well as the expression, he taught them. When he opened his mouth in Greek, the word, I don't have the word at my fingertips here, it's actually used to denote a solemn, grave, or very dignified utterance. So it wasn't just that he went up and, you know, he started talking, but he opened his mouth. This is something very heavy and important that we need to understand. It can be used also for the saying of an oracle, a very deep saying, something that is very weighty and has great meaning. It's also used when a person is speaking to really open themselves up, to open their heart up to the people they're speaking to, and they're really pouring out who they are, the essence of themselves. And so when it says he opened his mouth, he opened his heart, and he was fully pouring out his mind to his disciples. The second part of that phrase, he taught them. It says in the Greek there are two past tenses of the verb, taught. There's the aorist sense, that's A-O-R-I-S-T for what it matters. The aorist tense expresses a particular action done and completed in past time. He closed the door. He signed the contract. This is something that can be done once and not necessarily ever be done again. It's done, one and done, finished, right? That's the aorist tense. Once it's completed, you check it off the list, you move on to the next thing that you do, and then thus and on and on. But there's also the imperfect tense, no fancy word there, just imperfect tense. The imperfect tense describes when something is repeated, or it's continuous, or it's a habitual action. It's something that goes on and on and on and on, something that continues with regular frequency. So when this imperfect tense is used, it means it was done continually in the past and continues on. It wasn't just a one time. It wasn't happening a singular time, but it was ongoing all the time, and it's important for us to understand the distinction between those things. So again, the imperfect tense describes repeated, continuous, or habitual action in past times. For example, in the sentence, it was his custom to go to church every Sabbath. That is the imperfect sense in the Greek. It was his custom to go would be expressed by a single verb in the imperfect tense because it describes a continuous ongoing event or repeated action. So he didn't. When it says as his custom was, it means he regularly did it. He didn't stop teaching. So in this scripture, in this particular scripture, the word taught is in the imperfect tense. So this was an ongoing event. He was repeatedly teaching his disciples about the attributes of who he was, and he made it a habitual action when he was with his disciples, he talked to them. So you might translate this, it could be translated, this is what he used to teach them regularly. He sat down and this is what he taught them regularly. So in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and I believe those are titles that men have given to those passages of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Interesting to me, I was considering that the Sermon on the Mount, you think, oh, okay, well, he gave this sermon once. Wasn't that cool? But in reality, this record was of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes was actually, I think it was Matthew's, it was his recollection of all the teaching that had occurred from Christ every time they were together. He was kind of condensing it all. This particular time might have actually happened exactly as it stated. It probably did, in fact. It was probably the time where he covered everything. But he's the word use of this imperfect verb means that it was constantly happening. He was always teaching his disciples about his attributes and what he wanted them to do. So that's how important it was to him. He wants us to become. He wants us to become like him, and so he repeated who he was and what he was. He poured his heart out to them. He opened his mind to them, and he gave them all this information as often as he could until he left them. And then he knew when the Holy Spirit came that they would be able to recall it. So it wasn't just once. Basically, as Barclay says, this is what he used to teach them. Matthew has said as plainly as Greek will say it that the Sermon on the Mount is the essence of all that Jesus continually and habitually taught his disciples. So again, the sermon was more than a one-time event. It was the essence of who he was and what he did when he was with his disciples. Ongoing, regular teaching in who he was and what he wanted us to become. It was a heart-to-heart communication, and he poured himself out in these teachings. And brethren, if we are living in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, we're living and showing the attributes of God, we must incorporate those attributes into our lives. And as others see us exhibiting these attributes, we can teach them as well, either by example or directly, if they ask us. If you look at Blessed Are the Meek in the Beatitudes, the word translated meek is praeus, P-R-A-E-I-S. It occurs only three other times in the New Testament. It's only used three other times, as it does here in the Scripture. I'll give you those three places, and we'll look at the first one, because there's something unique about it. Matthew 11, verse 29, Matthew 25, verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It's plenty of homework if you're up to it. But we'll look at the first one, Matthew 11, verse 29, and we'll start in verse 28. Because where this word praeus, this meek, is used, it's translated as gentle. In some verses, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that particular phrase, learn from me, only occurs in the Bible this one place. Learn from me. But why did he say that? We'll keep reading. Continue in verse 29 into 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at the highlight on gentleness, on how gentle he is. And now meekness and gentleness are very similar concepts. While they do have very distinct meanings of and by themselves, they are also often combined to enhance the meaning. You might say they're a little synonymous, but different. So gentleness and meekness are connected. In Galatians 5:22, we read about gentleness and goodness, continuing in there. And goodness is, I think, I was wondering as I was looking at this scripture where we're listing all these attributes, they put a comma between each of the words, but I wonder if sometimes that was necessary. I don't think the dots, what are those? Punctuation. Thank you. Wow, there goes the word. Punctuation, that's a tough one. I don't think the punctuation was present in the original writings, and I wonder if it muddies the water a little sometimes. Because when you look into the word goodness, and the word is called, it's Christotis in the Greek, and it actually means kindness or in a useful kind of way. And it can also be translated gentleness. So you have gentleness, if you will. And so I feel like I'm wondering if that gentleness, goodness is kind of a combined word that's supposed to really enhance gentleness and how important it is to be a part of our attributes and the attributes of God that God has and how we need to have them be in us. And as I said, it's a useful and an active kind of way. This goodness is, it's not just, you know, goodness and it's just laying here. It's this active goodness that's involved in the community. It's this active gentleness. You're active with your gentleness. You're not passive. You're not just a gentle person that, you know, never reacts, never responds, never gets up, never moves. You're actively involved in expressing gentleness in action. And we are to demonstrate our gentleness in many different ways. If you go back to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 22 in verse 36, the word, the Hebrew word equivalent of Christotis, of goodness, is Anna. And it actually means to bend low. Anna is A-N-A-H, and it means to bend low. And it's translated as gentleness. And it says in 2 Samuel 22:36, your gentleness has made me great. And I believe it was, they were talking to God, saying, what you are doing, your gentleness, who you are, has made me great, has caused me. And one of the meanings of that word, Anna, is to bend low. And if you combine it with Psalms chapter 116, verse 2, where it says to bend low, where they use Anna, and that's how it's translated, to bend low, it means that God bends down to listen to us. Imagine that. The awesome God of the universe is so interested in each one of us that he kind of leans down from his chair. He maybe even gets off the throne every once in a while and kind of kneels down in front of us and says, hey, kid, how's it going? What's going on? I'm here to help you. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that an interesting picture? He was like, hey, what's going on? Talk to me. He really wants to hear us. He wants to hear from us. And he's gentle with us, and he wants to see what's going on in our lives. He wants to be involved. So a little sidebar on gentleness, meaning to bend low. We have God bending down to listen to us. And here in the hall, we don't have any children in the hall right now. They're all in another room, so this is a good time to talk about them because, you know, don't embarrass them. You know, it's amazing how kids will interact when you get down on their level and look them in the eye. You know, you're not just this giant towering over there. I know you don't understand what it means to be a giant. I live with it every day. 6'6" and 280 pounds. Whew. They had to pick the biggest guy to talk about gentleness. Well, it was my choice. But can you imagine this, little kids and these giants looming over them? There was this one time I got trapped in my chair and I couldn't stand up, and my friends were standing around me, and all I could see were their belly buttons. You know, really, they were so close to me. And I started getting a little panicked because I'm so used to having fresh air where I'm at. And can you imagine being this little kid and running around and all you can see are kneecaps? And the voices call from the clouds and say, you there, silence, you know. Children are seen, not heard. What a wonderful opportunity we have, though, as adults, as big people, like God is a big person to us, to get down on their level and interact with them and get to know them. You know, bend low, be gentle. And we can begin to actually communicate with them. And they are our heritage. They may not be our kids individually. I don't have kids. Some of you do and some don't. And if somebody wasn't making kids, there wouldn't be many of us left by now. So thank you to all who have contributed in that way. But we all can contribute to their understanding of God by not just being giants, but being gentle giants who get down and talk to them and love them and show them how to live. What a wonderful example we can have, the contact we can have with children. It carries a lot of weight with them. And as the years go by, they're going to remember you. You're going to be an uncle or an aunt or someone who really cares about them. You know, it's even better than peanut butter and jelly on bread for them, which is pretty good. I like peanut butter and jelly. So Christ is willing to bend low to work with us. How about us with them? That's a great opportunity. So we'll go back to gentleness. Psalm 18 and verse 35. We'll continue with gentleness, as the case may be. Psalm 18:35 says, "Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." It's another place where it says God's gentleness has made someone great. And again, the word means humility or gentleness. It means condescension, but from the standpoint of bending down, not condescending, "Well, I'm greater than you," but coming down to someone's level, communicating with them in a way that helps them, that enhances their life. Let's read what Barnes has to say about this particular verse. "And your gentleness has made me great, or with your meekness you have multiplied me." The word here rendered gentleness evidently means favor, goodness, kindness. It commonly means humility and modesty as it's applied to humans and to men. When it's applied to God, it generally means mildness, clemency, and favor. So again, God grants favor. God pays attention and is gentle and acts in a gentle way. And the idea being expressed here is that God has dealt with David in gentleness. He dealt with David in kindness and with clemency. And David was a human, was he not? I'm not talking about the guy in the back who brought the lamp up earlier. Thanks for that, too. This is working great for me. I can see. But King David, he made mistakes. The poor guy got recorded, didn't he? Every mistake. How'd you like to have your mistakes recorded in a book for all time? Whew. Glad I missed that one. So the idea here is that God has dealt with him in gentleness, kindness, and clemency, and that to this fact alone he owes all his prosperity and his success in life. It was God's gentleness that made David great. And we should not overlook that quality, because God was and is a very gentle individual. Gentleness is a value, and it's a quality to be in one's character. It can actually be viewed as a refinement of your character. You know, when we consider the gentleness that Christ had as a man, we start to put that into our life, we can really begin to refine our character just as Christ wants us to have it refined. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. And let's realize something, that this is not a suggestion. It's not the 10 suggestions. You know, it's the 10 commandments. Well, in a similar fashion, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is not a suggestion. It's a direct imperative command. It must be done. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And now we get into all these definitions of gentleness. "Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." Aren't those all attributes of a gentle person? He's merciful, he's kind, he's humble. And God wants us, and he states that in this imperative command, he wants us to be meek and definitely be gentle people. He desires us to have gentle, Christ-like personalities, such as a gentle spirit of kindness and love, a gentle spirit of humbleness and humility, not prideful or filled with pride and boasting or arrogant or arrogance. A gentle spirit is a forgiving spirit. It's a quick to overlook the sins of others spirit. It's a long, a lot of words stripped with little dashes in the middle. Quick to overlook the sins of others. You know, that's what gentleness is. God is basically saying, if you're going to demonstrate anything at all, if you're going to have to manifest anything, manifest gentleness. He wants us to manifest a gentle spirit. We can find examples of the gentle spirit in the Bible, and one of the ones that I picked on, and not just because it's my name too, but Stephen. He was an ordained deacon who was ordained to keep the church organized. It was a time of turmoil. This new religion had popped up in Jerusalem. In effect, you know, it was new to them. It was new to the Jews. And there was a lot of turmoil. And people were being overlooked, and particularly the widows, because in that society, women didn't really own anything. And so if they didn't have a man to look after them, they weren't taken care of. And so the church assigned men to take care of particularly the widows and other areas of the church. And he stood up to the Sanhedrin, and he spoke very eloquently, didn't he, about the truth. And what did they do? They stoned him. But he displayed gentleness. And he said the same thing that Jesus Christ said when he was dying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I don't know about that, Stephen. That was pretty awesome. What a record. If it had been me, I probably would have been going, I'm going to remember you. I got you guys in my head. When I pop back up, you are in trouble. But no, this guy was gentle. He said, you know, God, don't count this against them. They're just killing me. It's no big deal. You know, in effect, you imagine that? Wow. And that's what God wants us to practice. In such a horrific event, something while he's being murdered, this man is showing gentleness. How important a characteristic is it for us to have? Anybody trying to murder you right now? Throwing stones? Or most times in your life? I hope not. I hope none of us ever have to experience something like that. But if we do, let's respond with gentleness. And while it's a lot easier when we're not being murdered, how about it? Gentleness is such a hard thing to consider. Ephesians 4, verse 32 tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know what? I know what I did. I know my past. I'm not sharing it with you. It's not getting written in a book. Well, I hope not. And I want to be forgiven of those things, and I'm sure we all do. So this is an attitude of the people who are of the way, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And again, most of us understand that the body of Christ in New Testament times was known as people of the way. It was a way to distinguish them from the religion, the prominent religion of the area. Because if we walk in the Spirit, brethren, we're of the way, aren't we? And so people of the way act very kind and loving. Are you part of the people of the way? If so, we're not to be people of rotten attitudes. People of the way don't use anger against people. They're not hurtful. People of the way are not harsh and hateful to other people, even other people who aren't of the way. People of the way are tender-hearted, reaching out to others. People of the way forgive others with all gentleness. Of all the hearts that they possess, remember what we were told there in Barclay? When Christ spoke, he spoke from the heart. That's the heart we want to have. When he did, when he spoke, he had great empathy and compassion and mercy because he knew it would benefit those who were there to follow him. Spirit-filled believers, people of the way, have good attitudes. Good attitudes are kindness, gentleness, and having a right heart before God. So let's consider for a moment our actions with others and things. And I'm just going to ask some questions, not asking for anybody to shout out any answers, so please don't. But how do we treat our families? How do I treat my family? I mean, I've really only got one person to deal with directly most of the time, and she's pretty easy to deal with because she's kind of cute, you know. But I'm not always patient with her, and sometimes I'm a little demanding. But should I be? Do I respect her wants? Do I respect the wants of the people around me? Or do I force my way? It's, you know, my way or the highway kind of attitude. Is that how I am? Is that how you are? Anybody? Don't raise your hand, so I don't want you to, don't want to see. I'm not going to look. How do we treat our coworkers? How do I treat my coworkers? Well, I don't have that many of them. I work by myself, so it works out. But every once in a while, I interact with people. And am I patient with them? Or am I demanding? Do I treat them with respect? Do I treat them with abruptness, like my time is more valuable than theirs? I mean, we all get seconds. They all amount to the same thing, tick, and they're gone. Is your time more important than everybody else's? Gentleness should describe how we treat people around us. How about people in my community? How do I treat them? Am I patient and gentle with others that I meet in, you know, public settings or on the freeway? Yeah, even when you're working on a message about gentleness, on a Bible study about gentleness, you can be on the freeway and get irritated with people.
How about in parking lots, in restaurants, at school, or at meetings, or at sporting events? How do you show respect to people? How are you gentle with people? How do we treat them? How about property? How about if you come in contact with somebody else's property? I mean, we'll see in the news recently where people don't like certain ideas, and so they destroy public property. Well, that's not right, is it? We all know that. Do we treat other people's properties with less respect than our own? You know, do we actually consider that our property is just a loan from God? It doesn't even belong to us. Really, everything belongs to God. Do we treat it with respect, even the things that belong to other people? You know, God blesses us with everything we have, and He gives us all that we possess. Here's a really important question for us. Would I treat Jesus Christ the way I treat other people? I hope not. I'm working on it. I hope we all are, but that takes a lot of thought. And I'm going to sneak up on you here in a minute, so pay attention. Do I treat Jesus Christ the way I treat other people? What if Jesus Christ were to move into our homes, one at a time or all at once, I don't know. But what if He were to move into our homes for just a month? What would it be like in your house? If you knew Jesus Christ was going to live with you for a month, what would you do differently? If you can think of anything at all, that's a problem. You want to know why? I got a secret for you. He's sitting in His room in all of us right now. Everybody when you're at home, Christ is there with you. If you're treating people poorly, you're not representing Him. If you're treating your own family poorly, you're not representing Him. But you're representing Him, aren't you? Because people think you're part of something special. Or maybe you even told them that. That's a lot to carry around, isn't it? That's a high expectation. Wow. He's in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. We already covered that earlier. I shouldn't have been able to sneak that up on you. But we don't always think of it that way, do we? It's really easy when we're in our privacy or of our own homes to think we're alone and nobody can see how we're acting or what we're doing. But He's actually in the room. He's right in there with you. And He sees everything. Nothing that we do in secret is really secret. Anybody get a little nervous? I feel that way. It may be true to other people around us that they can't see and they can't know. But He sees everything because He's in the room. So, would you treat Jesus Christ different than you do other people? Or would you treat Him the same way? Okay, some of the guys in the room might be thinking, gentleness, oh, that's kind of a sissy thing. You know, I'm a guy. I like my beer, I like my tools, I like my guns, right? It's kind of a sissy trait. Well, guys, maybe we need to redefine what it means to be a man. Let's stop using worldly standards of manliness. Those worldly standards, you know where those come from? They come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They don't come from God. Manliness comes, the concepts of the world show of manliness, whatever they may be, come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not godly necessarily unless they match the godly record of gentleness and the attributes of God. Let's talk about somebody who is gentle. Jesus Christ said, I am gentle. So gentleness is not a sissy trait. It's not unmanly. Remember that Jesus, Moses, Stephen, and Paul, just to name a few, were all called gentlemen. Remember the time of when Moses, they were all there in the desert. The Israelites were acting up. They were being little brats. And God got really mad, and He said, I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses said, hey, finally. Whew. I've been trying to tell you this from the beginning, God. I mean, you and me, babe, we got this covered. No, that's not what He said. He goes, don't do that. Forgive them. Because otherwise, if you do that, the nations are going to say, you just brought them out here to kill them. You couldn't control them. So don't kill them. We can fix this. Come on. And what a wonderful study in psychology. You know, in Abraham, the time that he talked to God about Lot and how God was going to go destroy everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm pretty sure God was going to pull Lot out of the fire whether Abraham said anything or not. But what a wonderful attitude of gentleness. This man who had so much that God had given him. And he said, how about my nephew? How about these others? Really, gentleness doesn't make us lesser. It doesn't make us lesser men. It doesn't make us lesser people to be gentle. when you really understand it, it's a true characteristic of manhood, of ultimate manhood. As a matter of fact, historically, weren't we called gentlemen? Gentlemen? One word, they made a word out of it, right? But some of those attributes have really faded by the wayside, haven't they? But this has to be a way of life for us. Not just the men, but the women too. We all have to be gentle folk. It has to be a way of life for us. I'll give you a little definition of gentleness. In the Latin, the word is gentilis or gentile, and it means courteous and noble. Courteous and noble. Those are some interesting words. And courtesy is a way of showing love to your neighbor. That's why being genteel, a gentleman or a gentlewoman, is both a fruit of God's Spirit and an aspect of love, when you think about it. Courtesy is a way of showing love. And courteous and noble are definitions given for gentle. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Well, that's the love chapter. And it says that love does not behave rudely. It's gentle. It applies etiquette and manners. And it shows courtesy to other people. The old French word that, as well as the Middle English, inferred that someone had the quality of meekness. It also meant that it was supposed to be characteristic of those of noble birth and the ruling class. And that was what it was supposed to mean. And let's face it, look at history. The nobles and the ruling class didn't always live that way. But they sure liked the idea, didn't they? Being in charge. So what does God say we're supposed to become? You know, the ideal is courtesy, nobility, gentleness. But what, and that's aspects of the noble birth, those of highborn in the past, or were supposed to be. So who are we supposed to become? Shouldn't be a secret. And if we really understand it, with the presence of the Holy Spirit in God and Christ, the Father and Christ living in us, we really are, in a way. We're to become kings and priests. Heard it all before. These are positions of nobility, the highest positions of nobility other than God the Father and Jesus Christ in the very family and the kingdom of God. And so as we fulfill our positions as kings and priests, as we display that nobility, as we exhibit, we will exhibit those characteristics of gentleness with those that we work with. So there are three categories that we want to consider when it comes to gentleness, when we talk about gentleness. First category, our king is a gentle king. Our king, Christ, is a gentle king. And we're to be kings and priests with him. Matthew 11:29, we'll read in the beginning, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And that's Jesus Christ. And yeah, he's coming to be King of Kings. And only the Father has more authority than he does. And here he's saying, "I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." You know, he came as a suffering servant the first time, and the second time he's coming as a king, as a conquering king. But how did he come into Jerusalem the first time he came in? On a big grand white horse? No. He was on a donkey, or on a foal of a donkey. He came in with humility, and he ended up giving up his life for the whole world. He was very gentle. We are, the second attribute to consider, second category, if you will, we are to be a gentle people. We already saw in Galatians 5:23 that it says, as far as gentleness and self-control, and against such there is no law. The attributes of God, as we possess them and display them, as we take them in and allow them to pour out from us, there's no law against those things. But let's continue reading with Galatians 6 and verse 1. Where it says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual, an important distinction. Not you who are self-righteous. There's a big difference. You who are spiritual, you who are like your Father in heaven, you who are like your elder brother Christ. He says, you restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. So gentleness, kindness. The things that impact another who is caught in a sin can impact us, and we must be careful. When we go to deal with them, when we go to talk to our brother or sister because we love them, we must go with a gentle attitude. God says that as a people, we're to be gentle with one another, even and probably particularly with those who are having an issue. You go to them and talk to them, and you go to them gently. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced something like that. There was something I was doing in the church service when I was a song leader that was that it even bothered me. Ever said something and realized you shouldn't have, or done something and realized you wished you hadn't? Well, that was happening to me, and a very dear friend came to me after this particular service and very humbly and carefully, you know, explained it to me. Now, like I said, I'd already figured it out, but it sure helped to have someone who cared about me come to me in a gentle and loving way and say, hey, you just really shouldn't do that. And I was like, you're right. And it had so much impact that it changed the way I behaved for a long time, and to this day continues. So they came to me and they talked to me humbly, and that's what we must do individually with our brothers and sisters. In Ephesians 4:2, it says to be completely humble and gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, in Ephesians 4:15, where it says speaking the truth, probably the most important words that follow are in love. Speaking the truth in love. You can speak the truth all day long and not love somebody. You can say all kinds of things that are true, but are they really helpful or beneficial? Are you saying them with love? That seems to be even more important, or as important, I should say, and it should be paired with the truth. To be speaking the truth gently and kindly. And love is really important if the truth we're expressing is going to have any impact or be effective. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this is the spiritual clothing that God expects us to put on. We like to look good physically, don't we? I mean, I'm really careful when I tie my tie. I like to get it just so, you know, we like to look good physically, but God says we need to look good spiritually. And that's where it is. If you remember when David was being chosen as king, he said that he looked upon the heart, not as a man looks. God looks at our heart, and he looks at what's on the inside. And it's what it is that makes you who you are. What did I read recently? If you're carrying a cup of coffee and somebody bumps into you, what do you spill? You spill the coffee. Why do you spill coffee? Because that's what's in the cup. You know, whatever's inside of us, when somebody bumps into us, if we respond with gentleness, it's because gentleness is inside of us, because God's Spirit is in us. If we respond with harsh attitude and anger, well, we got some things to work on. 1 Peter 3:15 shows us how to approach people. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. That's an important first step when you come in contact with other people, is realize that Christ is Lord, and he's who you serve, and he's gentle. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you. So as we come into contact with people and they see how we behave and how we act, with Christ in our hearts as Lord, how are we going to respond? With love and gentleness. They're going to see that hope that lies within you, and they're going to ask you about the truth that you have. And they're going to really want to know. And from your heart, when you can express it to them as Christ and his disciples, when you open your mouth, it'll mean something. You'll teach them what you're like and what he's like. You know, we read in Barclay that Christ opened up his heart and he expressed it. I'm not here. Sorry. But 1 Peter 3:15 says what? The hope that lies within you, but do this with gentleness and respect. When they come to you and ask you a question, you don't say, well, sit down. Let me get on my teacher's hat, because I know more than you do. You know, I'm really special. It's like, I have the knowledge. I've got understanding, you poor little babe. You don't know a thing. Oh, poor thing. But that's not the way we're supposed to do it. It says we should speak to them with gentleness and respect. And we sit down and talk to somebody and respond to them kindly to their questions. You know, don't hit them with the old left and right. And yeah, you've been involved with paganism for a long time. And, you know, if you don't change, you're going to hell. And hey, that's not even what you think it is either. No, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and respect. Okay, so we had the first two concepts or aspects, and the third one is a gentle ministry. We need, brethren, and probably should have had all along, a gentle ministry, and in many ways we do. I think maybe at this time in the body of Christ, we have ministers that are really beginning to get that concept, the gentle concept. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul talks about his ministry. And he says, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. That's how Paul talked about how he dealt with them. And Christ dealt with people in a very gentle manner always. Actually, the only time he ever got tough, really the only time he ever got tough was when he was dealing with religious leaders who claimed to know something and who should really have known better. So, by extension, if this feels a little tough, just remember that we are to be religious leaders and we should know better, shouldn't we? Turn to Matthew 23. What's interesting about Matthew 23 when you go through the woes is he gets to the end, and do you know how he concludes the chapter? He's been telling them off in the chapter. He's been telling the religious leaders of Jerusalem. He's been telling them off and basically telling them all the bad stuff they've been doing and how they're hurting his people. And how does he wrap it up, though? He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a mother hen does her chicks, but you would not have it. Showing gentleness again. That's the ultimate desire, was he wanted to show gentleness to the people. But they wouldn't have it. They'd rather kill him. So he was a very gentle individual. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3 lists the basic qualities of the ministry. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, yada, yada. Go to chapter 6 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So Paul is emphasizing to Timothy the nature that he needs. And by extension, brethren, all of us who are to serve others in the kingdom of God need these aspects, gentleness being key. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, he says, in humility, correcting those who oppose. So, hey, did Paul have anyone who opposed him? We can read about it. You better believe he did. And he was telling Timothy, you know, this new minister, new boot minister, if you will, he says, you're going to have those who oppose you. So if we had ministers in our history who have been opposed by people, and by that I just mean, you know, you have a question or you don't understand something that they said or, you know, opposing. Ever had one of those? Well, and I'm glad to say not all, it meant that if you asked them a question, you were having a bad attitude because you asked them a question. Huh? It shouldn't have been that way. Here he's telling Timothy, of those that oppose him, you must gently instruct them in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, with gentleness. And there were some in the ministry in the past who didn't take to being opposed very well, weren't they? I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this where you went up and asked a question and you got fried. You thought you were just asking a question. You really just want to talk about something. You wanted to understand something better. And what happened? Or maybe you wanted to give a suggestion. Or you just wanted to understand why. You said we have to do this thing, but I don't get it. It's not obvious to me. Well, hopefully you had a gentle minister that you went to. But, you know, they were out there. No names. I couldn't think of any if I tried. Wouldn't dare. I wouldn't want to speak against them. But you went up and you had a question. So, in effect, you opposed them. And they said, how dare, you know, they come off with something like, how dare you question me? Don't you know who I am? I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. And my response to that is, so with all due respect, act like one. you know, get off your high horse. Act like a minister of Jesus Christ with gentleness and kindness and love and consideration. We've got a gentle king. We've got the people that we are, that all of us are. We've got a gentle ministry. And we want to have Christ-like service. And that's the model we really need to emphasize. In Hebrews 5, verse 2, it says of the high priest. Hebrews 5, verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That was the point that Christ was emphasizing about the human high priest. That he's really just a man. He had his own faults and his own issues to deal with. And therefore, he should not be judgmental or condemning of those who come to him. I mean, think about Christ. Or shall we say the way. In Matthew 7:14, we read about the straight and narrow way. And it means you don't go to extremes. You're not condemning, but you're not condoning. Remember the woman brought to him who was caught in the act of adultery? Well, my first question is always, where's the guy? So anyway, she's caught in the act, right? And these people want to stone her. And of course, they're trying to trip Christ up. They're trying to get him to make a mistake. And the way they set the stage, if he said, yeah, go for it, well, he's in trouble with the Romans. And if he says, don't, well, then he's broken the law, the Mosaic law, right? So it's between a rock and a hard place, so to speak, between a rock and a Roman. But he says, so he kneels down, writes on the ground, and he stands up and says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. What? And he gets down again, and he gets up, and they're gone. He looks at the lady and says, where are those who condemn you? She says, they're not here. He says, well, then neither do I condemn you. He's not condemning. You know, he came to save mankind. Did he agree with what she did? Well, no, of course not. What did he say? He said, go and sin no more. She had sinned. He acknowledged that. And just because we don't condemn people, and just because we're not judgmental, and just because we try to get along with them, doesn't mean that we lower our standards. Absolutely not. We maintain our Christian standards and we live by them. We are people of the way. Gentleness is an active trait that describes the manner in which we should treat others. Gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. Gentleness is how we treat others. Meekness is how we respond to mistreatment. That's the essence of the two words. They're often combined or considered synonymous, and yet they really are very different, aren't they? 1 Peter 3, verse 9 talks about when people of the way that you don't render railing for railing, right? We're supposed to respond in meekness. When someone rails at us, we don't respond in the same way because God has called us to peace. And there is a scripture that we could apply for gentle people when it comes to people mistreating us. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. We've all heard it before. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. So when someone rails against you, when someone mistreats you, respond gently. Respond meekly. It's always the best way. Again, gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait describing the proper response when others mistreat us. Both of these concepts are born of power, not weakness. Let's turn to Isaiah 40, verse 10. And keep this in mind. Meekness and gentleness are born of power, not weakness, as we read this. We're going to read about Christ, the sovereign Lord. Verse 10 of Isaiah 40, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Surely the nations are a drop in the bucket, in verse 15. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they are fine dust. Let's read verse 25 and 26. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? And who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This is the awesome, mighty, powerful God, the one that we want to serve, the one that we want to be like, But go back to verse 11. Here's this power. And no one can say that Christ is a wimpy guy, can they? Or that he's, you know, Casper Milky Toast or anything. He's our Lord and Master, our Messiah, our Creator, the living God. Verse 11, though, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is a very powerful being that has this amazing, wonderful gentleness about him. Gentleness in the way he treated others and the way we should treat others. We read in Matthew 11, I am gentle and of a humble heart. If I were to define, we need to come up with a quick definition for love, I guess, and if it's because it ties in with gentleness. If we were to define love, basically, just say God. God is love. But love is defined as kindness and respect. That's what love is when you think about it. Love is kindness and respect that we give to each other's, to those we come in contact with. When you give people kindness and respect, you are exhibiting love to them in many, many ways. You know, we all know that what God tells us is that we're to give mercy and we'll receive mercy, right? We're also told to forgive and we'll be forgiven. That's in Matthew 5, verse 7 and Matthew 6, 14 in what's called the Beatitudes. We're also told very clearly in Matthew 7, verse 1 through 3, that with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. I mean, we have those, right? I'm not making this up. I'm talking to the right people. So if you give mercy, you'll get mercy. If you give judgment, you'll get judgment. What side do you want to be on? What do you want to receive? Do you want harshness and arrogance and anger? Or do you want gentleness and mercy and love? What we give will bring about what we receive. So let me conclude by reminding you of Barclay and the imperfect tense, where it said that all that Christ gave to his disciples was something that he did regularly. It was an ongoing process and not a one-time event. We need to live our lives as people of the way with God's Holy Spirit, this day and all days, with an ongoing process of living the teachings that God has given us. The people of the way, brethren, are gentle. The people of the way are kind. The people of the way are considerate. The people of the way are compassionate and merciful. The people of the way manifest the fruit of gentleness.